First Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be working through this book of 1 Thessalonians. There indeed has been so much and will continue to be so much we can learn and take from. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you'll help us to see this text through the eyes of the Apostle Paul as he gave it on your behalf. And Lord, help us to really understand the great hope that is out in front of us. Lord, we commit this time in the Word to you. Please help me to share what you'd have me share. Please help each person to receive your Word as you would have them receive it. Apply it to our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of sayings I want to put out there to you. See if you agree with these. One is this. Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is bliss. Agree with that? Or how about this one? What you don't know can't hurt you. You've heard that one too, probably, right? Common sayings. Do you buy these? I would say that being uninformed can, on one hand, be costly. For instance, if the pipes break in your basement and you're not aware of it, that could be very costly. In another vein, being uninformed can be deadly. Because if you have a life-threatening disease and you don't know about it, that can be very deadly. But going to the text that we're considering this morning, if you've had a loved one who knows Jesus died, and you have really little teaching about what happens to someone in that position, you might, because of the culture you're in, really grieve or be concerned and worried because of what's happening to my loved one. I mean, I have the hope of Jesus coming, but what about my loved one who's died and gone on ahead of me? That can cause grief, sorrow. And you see, it was that very reason that Paul is addressing the Thessalonians in this text this morning. The question is, who is Paul wanting the Thessalonians not to be uninformed about? Well, let's look at verse 13 to answer that question. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren," get this, "about those who are asleep, so you'll not grieve as those who do not have hope." You see, Paul was writing to the Thessalonians who were apparently concerned about those who've gone on before them, grieved, worried about them. This morning, I just want us to consider this, that in the Thessalonian culture, they were in a pagan culture, to let you understand a little bit about what some of their mindsets could have been, or at least those of the culture. There was this saying that someone came up with from a tombstone at that time, which kind of tells us kind of what people thought about death at that time in kind of the Greek culture a little bit. The saying was, and there are four different phrases, so follow the progression here. "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Well, you know, that was kind of tells you the mindset that people in that culture had. But, you know, not only the Greek culture, but even in the Old Testament, when we look at Leviticus 19:28, we see that with followers of the Lord God, of Jehovah God, the culture has always affected or tainted or corrupted people's view of the death of God's people. But in Leviticus 19:28, the people of Israel were told, "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Another passage in Deuteronomy 14:1-2, which we won't turn to, says, not only are you to not gash yourself, but you're also not to shave yourself for the dead. You see, these things, which may seem to us to be rather harmless, were apparently part of a pagan worship that took place at the time of death. They would do those things, gash themselves, tattoo themselves, whatever, because they thought somehow they would invoke the favor of God. Some of those tattoos would have the names of the idols of that time. The people of that time wanted to make sure they were in good standing with God, and God was telling the people, don't take this from the Egyptians when we looked at the passage in Leviticus 19. The same way Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, don't grieve as those who have no hope. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at 12 truths from this passage that ought to bring comfort to us, and we ought to be able to comfort one another about when it comes to those who come to faith in Christ and then they have died, they've gone to be with the Lord. We want to look at 12 truths that I think will be great comfort to us this morning. So, as you can imagine with 12, we can't spend a lot of time on any one. So we're going to kind of move through these, but I think you'll find these encouraging. I certainly did. So I was meditating on these this week myself. But first of all, before we get to these 12 truths that I think are very comforting and encouraging, I just want to ask this question. Who needs this type of comfort and encouragement anyway? Well, maybe to those who have loved ones go to be with the Lord this year. And I know in our church family, that very thing has been true. Myself included, we've had loved ones go to be with the Lord. And I think this will be very encouraging to us. Also, maybe those who know that their time on earth is coming to a close. I think these truths can be so, so encouraging. Another group of people are just those who are curious. They have questions about death and the afterlife and what happens once I die as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I think this message can especially also be very encouraging to those believers who might be struggling with hope, who wonder, what is this world coming to? And it's our hope. And ultimately, this is important to all of us. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we will experience this type of loss of a loved one, or we'll know a friend who does. We'll want to encourage them. The bottom line is, all of us need this. I want to take a look at these this morning and see what type of encouragement we can gain. Let's take a look at verse 13. And I think, first of all, the first truth is this. Number one, we can know what happens to Christians when they die. We can know what happens to Christians when they die. Unlike the pagan cultures of so many places where they don't know and they're uncertain and they're trying to somehow navigate or manipulate God into accepting that loved one, we can know what happens to our loved ones who die. Verse 13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you will not grieve as the rest. Now, what we see here is that they can know. They don't have to be uninformed. They can know. And that's a great truth. We can know about what happens to those who go before us in death, those who love the Lord, those who are His. Now, sometimes we have to be patient, and we have to be persevering. Because what we find out about the Word of God is that not every verse that talks about the death of a Christian is found all in the same place. So we've got to check out from the Old Testament to the New, and as we're doing that throughout our lives, we're collecting these verses of truth about what happens to those who are in Christ after they die. So we can know. That's the great truth. The second truth is this. Christians who die have hope. Christians who die have hope. Again, verse 13, Paul says he didn't want them to be uninformed, but he wants them to know so that they would not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Who have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he says this. Remember that you were at that time, talking about before they came to Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, that's the place of a person who doesn't have faith in Christ. They have no hope. But Paul is saying in this passage, for those who have faith in Christ, and they die, they have hope. And that's the second thing we need to understand. So many people in our world when a loved one dies, they seem to have no hope because they don't know what's going to happen to that person. But we can know. We can have great hope. And that can be encouraging to us. Very encouraging. Well, now I want to take a look in verse 4. As we look at the third truth, and that is this. Believers in Jesus who die are with Him until He returns with them. Let me repeat that, the third truth. Believers in Jesus who die are with Him, they're with Him, until He returns with them. We can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul, in writing to Corinthians, says, "We're of courage, of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul is making the comparison that when I'm absent from my body, I am at home with the Lord. And that's true of a believer. When a believer leaves this world, they go to be with the Lord. Their body we might put in the grave, but they go be with the Lord. And they will be with Him until we see later in this passage He returns with them. That's a great truth. We don't have to wonder where they are, if they're floating around some way in space, some hidden place. No, they're with the Lord if they're in Christ. A great truth that brings great comfort to us. We don't have to wonder about it. The Scripture tells us that. There's a fourth truth, too, and that is this. That the Word of God tells us about what will happen with Christians who die. Again, the Word of God tells us about what happens to Christians who die. Taking a look at verse 15, it says this. I'm sorry, back to verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Then verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So we see, "this we say to you by the word of the Lord." What Paul is giving to the Thessalonians is not what he thinks. It's not his opinion. It's not what he read in a book someplace. It's not what he heard from a fortune teller or also a medium, which, by the way, we know those last two we've been forbidden to take part and be a part of. But he received it from the Lord. And what we're receiving today is from the Lord. I didn't make this up. I'm just sharing with you what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. The hope, the truths that we're considering are given to us by none other than God Himself through the Apostle Paul. So we can be thankful. We can be thankful that the Word of God tells us what will happen. There's a fifth truth too, and that is this. That those who are alive and remain have no advantage over those who die and go to be with Christ beforehand. Those who are alive and remain have no advantage when He comes over those who remain and are alive. They're not going to be a first and second class because I made it to Christ's coming and you did not. No. No, what we're told is that they're going to be raised first. It's incredible. There's not going to be any advantage. It's an incredible thing. You don't have to worry about your loved one being forgotten with God. We know oftentimes when a person dies, we think about him for a while. But then they sort of get relegated to the history book, if you will. And in our minds, as time goes by, it's easier to forget a friend who we were close to. But make no mistake about it. The Lord God does not forget a single one of His who come to Him in death. They're not at a disadvantage. He's not going to lose a single soul when He comes back with them. Well, now, let's take a look at number six, truth number six. We see that the commanding Lord will act on their behalf. The commanding Lord will act on their behalf. Look with me at verse 16 where it says this. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Forget that. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout," that is, with a commanding voice. It's authoritative when He comes. Just like when we see in John chapter 11, verse 43, when Jesus is at the tomb of His friend Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He says, "Lazarus, come forth," we're told with a shout. Guess what? Lazarus came forth. When Jesus shouts on that day, guess what? His people are going to come forth. You're going to be resurrected. Incredible thing. He's going to come. The commanding Lord will act on their behalf. The seventh truth is this, that the archangel is involved with the raising of the dead in Christ. That is, the archangel is involved with the raising of the dead in Christ. We're told that we'll also hear the voice of the archangel. Now, make no mistake about it. It's the Lord God who's responsible for this event. Not like the archangel gets the credit or the glory for it, but he's a part of it. He's a part of it. It's a tremendous thing. And to think about it, think about what Scripture tells us, how many special events took place as an angel announced ahead of time what was going to take place. Consider, for instance, before the birth of Christ, where the angel appeared to Mary and to Joseph. Consider when the angel came to the shepherds at his birth. Consider also the angels who were at the resurrection, who were telling those who came what took place. And consider now, as Christ comes again, we see that the angels are a part of this announcement. It's a glorious event, an incredible event, and the archangel is a part of it. What an exciting, exciting event. And number eight, we see this. There is a gathering trumpet. In verse 16, along with the shout of the Lord, with the voice of the archangel, we're told that there's the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. And what we know is that there are many references to trumpets in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, and different uses of them. There are passages that we see, like, for instance, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19, where the trumpet is used to call the people of God to himself. And this is a trumpet much like this, where God's people are being gathered, if you will. It's the trumpet of gathering. It's announcing his coming as God's people are being gathered together. Unlike the trumpets that we see in Revelation chapter 8 to 11, which are trumpets of judgment, this is a trumpet of gathering of God's people. So that's the eighth truth we see. The gathering trumpet will be sounded as the dead in Christ are raised. Number nine, the resurrected saints will be raptured. The resurrected saints will be raptured. Look with me, if you would, again in verse 16 where it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And look at verse 7. Then 17. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Notice, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. You say, I don't see rapture there. Well, the word rapture has a Latin derivative, which means to be caught up, if you will. It's that Latin word, what's the equivalent of that? To be taken up with him, what the Word of God says. Now, as we get to this point, we need to understand this is a real fundamental of the faith. Those who are in Christ, those who are orthodox in the Christian faith, recognize that just as Jesus came the first day, he's going to come and he's going to take his people. This passage is fundamental. We recognize this. He's going to come, but with God's people, and I say this beyond our own church family, with God's people, his church, we know that the timing part is a matter of great discussion and debate. And the focus of this time this morning isn't to spend a lot of time into the debate because I want us to keep focused on encouraging one another. But I do think it's important with this text to understand different Christians bring different ideas to this text of what this event is about. Preterists who would say that Revelation is referring to something that's taken place in the past, like around 70 AD, conquering of Jerusalem, would say it's more historical, that Revelation is historical, that the rapture and the second coming are referring to the same event. There are those who postmillennials who might say that, who might look at prophecy more allegorically. They might say that the church is Israel, and in that, that sort of the present is going to come into the kingdom time, and things are going to get better. At the end, Christ will come at the end of that time. And they too would say that the rapture and the second coming are the same. We see that there are those who believe in the premillennial return of Christ, the millennium being the thousand-year reign of Christ. There are some who would say that Christ is going to come before that. Some would say that they're called post-tribulations, which means that Jesus will come after the tribulation. He'll come for his people, rapture his saints, and then he'll come to earth immediately after. The post-tribulation rapture. Others are more of a pre-wrath or mid-tribulation, which means that We'll go through part of the tribulation time, then part of the way through. Christ will come, keep his people from the wrath that we see in the latter part of the tribulation, and then it will return after the tribulation for the millennial reign after that. Others, in the pre-trib, meaning that Christ will come before the tribulation to take his saints so they don't go through the tribulation period. Our fellowship, my own personal conviction is that Christ will come before the tribulation. Others, you know, in our fellowship allows us to know up through like the pre-wrath. I know there are different Christians who differ on this. I'm not trying to get hung up with all this, but just to let you know, different Christians view this, and that's why sometimes when we get into this passage, it's easy for us to debate which passage is, or which interpretation is correct. And of course, we all believe that ours is correct, or else we wouldn't believe that. And I would invite you to come to our class. We have a doctrine class, which the very last seven sessions of it are going to talk about our position on eschatology or the end times. We'll take 7 weeks in that Sunday school class to talk about why we believe what we do, why we believe that Christ will come before the tribulation to spare us from the wrath, why we believe that Israel and the church are two separate entities, why we believe that we're not destined for his wrath, and those types of things. We'll develop those. But the bigger point is we want to see that all Christians can agree who are orthodox in their faith that Christ is coming for his people. And that is a fundamental of the faith. The timing we may debate on, but that he is coming to raise those who are his from the dead and to be with his people. That is a fundamental thing that we share. We need to recognize that. What we believe about these things is important, but we need to understand that we have a common understanding that Christ will come, take his believers who've gone before in death, and also take the rest of us as well. The tenth truth we see in verse 17, and that is this. The dead in Christ will meet the Lord with those who are alive. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to meet the Lord. That's what the passage tells us. The word meet here means more than just a common meeting. It's sort of meeting a royalty or a dignitary. Maybe you thought when you've read this passage before, you know, the dead in Christ are going to raise and then we're going to all go meet the Lord. No, we're not going to go meet the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. We're not just going to go meet Mr. Joe who's down the street from us. We're going to meet the King of Kings. We're going to meet the Lord of Lords. We're going to meet our Savior. We're going to meet the Creator when we go. It's going to be a meeting unlike anything we've ever experienced before. It's an incredible meeting. We can only imagine what that will be like. But that's the meeting that we have to look forward to, a great, encouraging truth. The dead in Christ and those taken with them will meet the Lord with them. And that's an incredible thing. The 11th truth that we see in verse 17 as well is that the resurrected saints, along with those of us who are alive and remain, will meet the Lord in the air. We'll meet him in the air. It's significant that it tells us not only that we'll be meeting him, but where we'll be meeting him. The passage when we look at that says we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, the word for clouds there means a very material cloud, as material as a cloud can be. Right? It's what it's talking about. It's we're meeting him in the air. We're meeting him in the clouds, in the air. It's in a different location. We are not confined to this world. We're not limited to this world. He's going to take us from this world. We'll meet him, we're told, in the air, an incredible truth. You've heard the hymn, maybe. For some of you who are younger, you maybe have not heard this old hymn. Remember these lyrics of the song, "O Lord, you know, this world is not my home." Okay? It's not. It's not our home. It's not our final destination. We'll be taken to be with him in the air. There's a final truth, and that's this. We see in verse 17. The resurrected believers and those of us who are alive and remain will always be with the Lord. Will always be with the Lord. This is, what a monumental truth. And I long for this. I mean, we get the privilege to pray. But we get the privilege to be with Christian friends. Or maybe be with Christian family. And then we leave them and there's that time of separation. We understand how difficult that is. But here we're told that we'll be with him. And we'll always be with him. There's that fellowship with him forever on then. That's an incredible thought. Aren't you thankful that that's one of the truths we have to claim and hold on to and look forward to? an incredible truth. We'll be with him. We'll always be with him. I find it very significant that in the last chapter of the Bible, you know, look there with me, it's Revelation chapter 22. Remember the Apostle John was called the one apostle who Jesus loved? Had a close relationship with the Savior. Of course, we have a good portion of God's Word because of the Apostle John. Is this the book of Revelation, which is an incredible book of inspiration for us? And notice what this Apostle John says at the end. Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Come, Lord Jesus." That was the Apostle John's attitude. Come, I want you to be here. I've had the fellowship with you, and I can't wait for it again. Now, we've never experienced it like the Apostle John has. We've had his indwelling Holy Spirit, which has been sweet fellowship to us. But our attitude should be like the Apostle John. Oh, come, Jesus. We talk about the imminency of Christ's return, the blessed hope. Titus 2:11-13 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Skeptics through the years have made fun of Christians because we keep holding to this faith that we see in the Word of God as promised but never seems to be here. But the writers of Scripture say, like in James 5:9, that He is at the door. Philippians 4:5, His coming is at hand. Hebrews 10:25, it's approaching. And of course, John says, He's coming quickly, or His call is to come quickly. There was an expectancy that the early church had that Jesus would come. Even in their lifetime, you look at the way that the apostles write, and they expected His return. And how much more should we, since we are even closer to that time than they were? So, question for you, as we close out. What is the purpose of all these truths that we've laid out this morning? Is it to have a debate? No, look with me at verse 18, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. Have you been comforted this morning as we've been looking at the Word of God, seeing these truths that we have to anticipate and look forward to? Has that been of preciousness to your soul as you considered it, His coming, and what great promises we have for us here? If you're here this morning and you're saying, "Dan, you know, you're talking about this stuff, but it doesn't really comfort me a whole lot because I don't even know where I stand with God now." That's a legitimate concern. My friend, if you're here today and you don't have that comfort, you don't have that hope by the things we're saying, I would just simply say this to you. The Word of God tells us that we've sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned. It says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are destitute of goodness before God. The Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wage of sin is death. It's a separation from God. That's the result of our sin. We deserve to be separated from Him, not just in this life, but forever. But we're told in Romans 5:8 that God commended or showed His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and He lived a sinless life, God in the flesh, sinless life. He died for us on the cross. He was raised. And that's why we have the resurrection hope we do. He was raised. That's where our hope is based, on His resurrection. He was raised. And we too can be raised at this time where He's coming back for His church. If we have placed our faith in Him, recognizing that we have nothing to offer Him in the way of our salvation, we come to Him confessing our sin, calling upon Him to save us, entering that relationship with Him, calling the Lord Jesus to save you today if you've not done so. And He will save you and give you that assurance and that hope we've been talking about this morning. This morning we were talking about 12 truths which should give us great comfort. Truths like we can know what happens to us after we die. Truths like we have hope. Our future is full of hope. The truth that Believers, those of us who die before He comes, will be with Him until He returns to resurrect us bodily. Truths like the Word of God tells us what's going to happen to us after we die. Look at the Word of God, find comfort in it and encouragement. Truths like those of us who are alive and remain have no advantage over those who died and gone before. The saints of the past are no less the precious people to God that they were before. He'll raise them up at the same time. And even before we go, He'll raise them up. Truths like our commanding Lord will come and shout and will be resurrected and taken to be with Him. Truths like He'll send His archangel to shout as well. And our gathering trumpet will bring us together. And the resurrected saints and those of us who remain are going to be caught up together with Him. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Incredible thing. And we will always be there. Those truths bring you hope. I hope my prayer today has been that as we've been considering these things, He'll bring these thoughts to our mind so that we can celebrate and thank Him and have great hope. And share that with others who may be struggling with these things as well. Father, we thank You this morning for Your tremendous Word, which tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus. We believe His coming could be at any time. And Lord, we want to be ready for that time. But Lord, the truths that we've been talking about this morning are great truths. They're calming truths. They're truths that we can give to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it can have a great calming and assuring and comforting ministry. Thank You for this passage of Scripture. Thank You for these truths. Thank You for revealing them to us. We would not have these things had You not. We don't have to live as the rest who have no hope. But we have hope and we have a plenty. Help us to live in that and minister to others in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.